As we get started in with our message today, we're continuing on our series. We've been going through this series called Transformed. We're talking about how God changes us, the things he does, and how our lives are changed through God and different from how they used to be, right? And what the process God goes through to change us, and we're kind of identifying the different areas of our life, and in each one of these areas, how our lives look different now that we are Christians, that we've fallen Christ and his spirit's at work in us. And so the theme verse for this series has been Romans 12:2, where it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That the world has been trying to conform us. It has this pattern, this shape of trying to pack us into and make us all like each other in this ways of the world. But we're not to fall for that. We're not to conform to that. But instead, we're supposed to break free from that and be transformed, be different than all the ways of the world. Be different, right? To be changed. And today we're talking about an area of our lives that's probably the hardest one not to conform with to the power of the world. We're talking about the area of our life that the world tends to really force us even to conform to its pattern. The part of our life that the world tells us how to act, and if we don't do this part the same, is really difficult. It just really very naturally happens that we conform this area of our life. And that, the area I'm talking about, is our money, our finances, our resources, my wallet, that's right. In the way we view our money, those things we depend on for our money, how we use our money, the things we do for our money, the world tells us how to do it and how to do it well, right? It tells us, it sets out a pattern that we're to follow to maximize our money and to get everything we want out of our money and what we're supposed to do with our money. And it has a pattern that conforms us into. So it's the hardest one, I think, of all these things we've talked about in this series, to be transformed in as a viewing of our money. It's the hardest one, but I would also say, potentially, it's the most important one. In that, this area of your life is the biggest evidence whether or not you've really been transformed. That this shows how we treat our finances and view our finances is evidence, shows what's really happening on the inside in a lot of ways. And that's not just for me. We see it all through the Bible. Check this out. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is railing on people, saying, "Hey, you guys got to repent. You got to change. People are coming out." And does this sound like a secret service? This is what he says. This is John the Baptist when there's newcomers coming to the church. Should we start including this in my welcome? "You brought of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Is that welcoming? That's what he's telling. People are coming to him. And so he's saying, "You brought of vipers. Who told you to escape the coming wrath? You need to repent. You need to change," right? He says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And so they replied to him, "What should we do?" This is his answer. "The man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." So it says, know what repentance looks like? Changing what you do with your stuff. If you got more, you'll be sharing with someone who has less. Luke 18, Jesus has this encounter with a rich young ruler. This guy comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Follow all the commandments." The guy says, "Good, I got that. I got that down. I'm good at that. Anything else?" And he says, "Yeah, one more thing. Sell all your possessions, give them to the poor. And then you have eternal life. Come follow me." And the guy went away sad because he couldn't do it. He didn't have it in him. He wasn't transformed in that area. Zacchaeus, the next chapter, is a tax collector who's kind of a scammer, crook. And he has this life-changing encounter with Jesus. Jesus comes over. He has this encounter. It changes his life to the degree that Zacchaeus says, on this day, he says, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to sell all my possessions, give half of what I have to the poor, and if I ripped off anybody, I'm going to give them back four times what I ripped off, right, than what I stole from them." And at that, Jesus responds, "Today salvation has entered this house." Not because he bought his way in, right, by giving out all that money. He didn't earn his salvation that way. The rich young ruler wasn't going to earn his way into heaven by giving away his possessions to the poor. The guys that were coming before John the Baptist, they weren't going to wow God by sharing with those in need from their excess. It wasn't that way. It wasn't that. We know you can't earn your salvation. But what it was is evidence. It was seeing that how we view our finances, what we do with our money, it is a clear evidence of what's going on the inside. That if there's true transformation going on the inside, it's going to show itself in how we handle our resources and what we do with our resources. We see that all through the Bible. So today, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about having a transformed view of our finances. And this is important because it's not natural. The things we're going to talk about today don't come naturally. The things that come natural to us are the ways of the world, the things that we've been conformed to the world. So it's going to require a fresh pair of eyes, okay? A fresh perspective. It's going to require a fresh perspective of our resources, where they come from, what they're meant for. It's going to require a fresh perspective of the world we live in and the priorities that it has. It's going to require a fresh perspective of God, how we see him, the role he plays in our lives, all these things. So today our goal is to have a transformed view of our finances, of our resources. So that's our plan for this morning. All right, we're going to be going to one passage. We're going to be settling in one passage today. It's in Luke chapter 16. So if you got a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 to 15. This is a parable taught by Jesus about the use of our resources, about how we should use our resources. It's a very difficult passage. It is a very misunderstood passage. And it's one of the harder passages of Jesus' teachings, hardest to understand. So much so that at Talbot University, where I got my master's in biblical and theological studies, they require everyone coming through, if you take the class, exegetical studies about how to study the Bible, if you take that class, everybody that comes through that university to learn how to study the Bible has to write a paper on this passage because it's that hard. They said, this is a necessity. You must study this. We want to see you do this passage because this is the hardest one. So, so that's the passage we're going to look at today. It's a confusing passage. It's a hard one, but there's so much truth in it. So if we're ready, we've got our thinking caps on. We're ready? We're ready to think together on this and to process it and then to come to a realization of what it really means for our lives. It's an awesome passage. All right. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. It's a parable of the shrewd manager. This is what it says. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. He's freaking out, right? He knows he's getting called to account. He's going to have to give an account and say, I'm in trouble. I know I've been messing this thing up. I'm really in for it here. What am I going to do? Verse 4. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. He comes up with a plan. Verse 5. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. What? You see what he just did there? Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. You guys seeing what he's doing? He's cutting these guys' bill so that they're like, hey, that guy's pretty cool, man. He did me a favor. He did me a solid. I'm going to help him out in the future. Yeah. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in their dealing with their own kind than other people of the light. Verse 9, then he starts explaining it, starting at verse 9. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Can you picture? I can picture them. They're sneering at Jesus. He said to them, he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. All right. Isn't that a weird passage? Jesus seems to be praising this guy who was scamming the manager. And in this rule, God is the owner, right? God's the owner and we're the manager, right? You guys are following along. You see the parallel, right, that he's teaching. And he seems to be praising this manager who's kind of scamming the owner. He's cutting these guys' debts he's cutting the debts that these people owe to the owner for personal gain for himself, so that they'll help him out when the time comes. So it seems like Jesus is praising this dishonest manager, and he even calls him dishonest, right? It's very clear about that. So it seems odd in that. But as we look clear, and we look in the explanation, that the manager, Jesus doesn't focus so much on the dishonest part, but instead that this guy was shrewd, he was strategic in the choice he made. He made a very strategic choice. And so what we're going to see, and this is our main point today, what we can learn from the parable of the shrewd manager, that this guy made a strategic choice, and that's what Jesus praised. Jesus praises the use of worldly wealth for eternal purposes. Jesus praises the use of worldly wealth for eternal purposes. Now follow me here. Here's a guy, this manager, he knew his time in that role was ending. He knew his time was ending during that time, right? He knew that it was coming to an end, and he started to think, what can I do now with the resources I have available to me now that's going to help me for after this is all over? When after give an account to the owner, what's going to help me now? What can I do now that's going to help me in the future? So he's thinking, he knew this change was coming, and he was losing his position, so he made a decision to use his wealth that's available now to help him in the long term. And Jesus praises him for that, to be thinking that way, to be thinking about that this time right here and now is short, right? That he's going to be coming back, and it feels long because we're in the middle of it, but truly it's short. And to be thinking not just about the now, but to be thinking, what can I do with my resources now that will have effects long term, that will help me in the future, right? That's something that will benefit long term, right? And in verse 9 is where he explains it. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. So it's talking about using worldly wealth that will have an impact in eternity. So it extols the use of worldly wealth for eternal benefits. And to make this clear, it's important, I think, that we look at the context of this teaching. What happened leading up to this point? Before Jesus, the few chapters before Jesus taught this parable, going back a few chapters in Luke chapter 12, Jesus had just told the parable of the rich fool about this guy who got super rich, and he was so rich, he said, I need bigger barns to hold all my stuff. He says, I'm going to store up all this stuff, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, and I'm going to save it all up and not work another day of my life, and life is going to be good. And Jesus says, like, I was foolish, today your life will be taken from you. Talking about how the uselessness of worldly wealth, that is not as valuable as you think, right? That's about how important worldly wealth is. He then teaches that instead that we should seek first his kingdom and his business, and he'll take care of all your needs. Now, we don't got to worry about what to eat or what to drink or what to wear. You don't have to worry about that stuff. Seek out God, and he'll provide what we need. And he says, watch out, because I'm coming back. He says, I'm on my way back. I'm coming soon, so be ready. Be on the lookout, because I'm going to be returning. And this is all going to change. This whole system's going to change when I come back. It's all going to change. There's going to be a new kingdom. And so he says, be watchful for that change, and that we all need to repent. We need to change also. We need to change according to this coming kingdom. And then in chapter 14, he says, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to be ready to give up all that worldly stuff. All right, you gotta count the cost. It's gonna cost you everything. You need to get on your cross, pick up your cross, and follow me. It's gonna mean saying no to all these things if you're really gonna be a follower of mine. All right, of these things that the world says are important, we're gonna say no to those things and seek out God completely. And then chapter 15, it has the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And each one of those parables point to how important lost people are to God. That's the thing that matters to God, is lost people returning to Jesus. That's what really matters. So he's just been saying all this stuff about worldly wealth isn't all that it seems to be. Worldly wealth isn't all that valuable, isn't all that important. It's not going to save you. And instead, what really matters, what really is important, is lost people returning to God. That's what matters. And then we get to this passage. So you see, in light of that context, with this passage saying, know what's a good use of those worldly resources? Thinking about after I come back. Thinking about eternity. And using those resources here and now that's going to have an advantage, going to make a difference in eternity. Dedicating those resources now, that'll make a difference, an eternal difference. So this passage, it talks about the wisdom of not using our resources, not viewing our resources just as like for here and now, but again, for something that really matters. Something that really matters, that's bringing people into the kingdom of God, using these temporary resources for eternal purposes. It's almost like Jesus, in this parable, in this teaching section, he let us in on a secret. He says, hey, come here. You guys want to know something? All that money you guys think is so cool and it can get you all that, it's really not all that, right? But there is something else that is all that is going to matter. And you have a chance to exchange this money that's not really all that for something that's the true riches that really matters. You have a chance to make a swap. You guys know what insider trading is? It's against the law. You go to jail for it. Know what it really is? We know the word. What it actually is making stock trades based on some insider information that only people within the company know. For instance, if the company's going to make a major change and you know about that, and you hear from somebody who works here, and then you buy stock based on that because you have extra information. They say, that is not fair because you're going to come out ahead. That messes up our economy. You can't do that. That's against the law because it's too good. Well, Jesus gave you some insider information, all right? That we have an advantage. He gives us an advantage of knowing this, the resources, the money that we think is so important now, it really isn't all that important. There's something that's way more valuable. It'd be like if... let's say right before the Civil War, you were a big old landowner down in the South. You got your cotton farm, you got all this money. You're super rich. You're under every mattress is cases and cases of Confederate money. And let's say you're super rich with Confederate money. And imagine how you would use that money if you knew what was coming next. The South would probably get whooped, and that Confederate money was just paper. It was going to be paper pretty soon. If you knew that was coming, you would do something with that money, right? You'd return it in for gold or something. Going to exchange. You'd be taking a cruise in the Bahamas. You'd be spending that money, doing something with it, right? You want to sit on it because you know it's about to lose its value, right? Well, this is the same deal. God is revealing to us that the thing that we think is so valuable right now is not all that valuable. And it feels like we're right in here now, and it feels like that's just all what it's about, right? Bling and all that. But there's something way more valuable than that. Again, I'm talking, this is transformed, right? A transformed view of our finances. There's something way more valuable than those funds is bringing people into the kingdom. That is true value. And so it's talking about the importance of using our resources to help usher people into the kingdom, to make a difference. And make an eternal difference. We're smart enough, right? Let's think about this. How can we use our funds in a way that will make a difference in the kingdom? What do you think? Anybody? What can we do with our funds? What's one thing we can do with our funds? Yeah?
Help the poor.
Help the poor, okay? So we can help people in need. We can help people in need, and that'll make a difference, right? That could make a difference. But let me ask you this. Does that mean, though, that every guy at the gas station asking for some coins, that we need to give them the coins or maybe more? Is that? I don't think so, right? I think helping the need, but I think it's helping the poor when it can lead to a saving conversation eventually, right? When it's relationship building. Because let's be real, a lot of times at the gas station, that when we do this, all right, here you go. When we do that, this isn't like, hey man, I love you and I want you to know that God loves you. This really means leave me alone, right? This is dismissing. And if we're doing it as dismissal, that's not really making a difference for the kingdom, right? That's just guilt-based or annoyed-based. So yes, it's helping the poor, but it's not just as a relationship building, right? When somebody has a need and you can step up and meet that need, holy cow, does that make a difference, right? You've earned a right to speak into their lives when you help somebody to that degree. with this little green sheet of paper, you could do something, right? Wow, that's pretty cool. Okay, so that's one. We can help the poor. What else? Yeah. Yeah, give to missionaries. Or giving to support ministries that are advancing the gospel. Right? That are sharing the gospel, that are making a difference, that are doing this. Giving to those things, investing in those things. You can turn that little green piece of paper, and you can make eternal impact with that green piece of paper by giving it to churches, to ministries, to whatever, missionaries that are advancing the gospel. You bet you can make a difference with that. What else? Anything else?
Giving a ride.
Giving a ride to someone, helping somebody out in that way. That's right. Yeah. Okay, so being obedient to what God wants us to do, and sometimes that means using our resources to pay the bills and not working that, freeing us up from working that one job that maybe pays more, to maybe taking another job or another position that frees you up to do what God calls you to do. Because lots of times we say, I can't do what God calls me to do because my bills are too high. I can't afford to do what God calls me to do, right? But being available to do whatever God wants you to do. How about this one? How about taking somebody out to lunch and you pick up the check? I used to be a college pastor before I was here at City Lights College. That was probably a decade ago now. It's crazy. But these college students, they were like, life's lame, you know. You can't get them to do anything, right? But I tell you what, and they didn't have jobs or anything. They're just lame, big video games, and sit in a room with the blinds closed. And but I tell you, I couldn't get anything out of these guys at all. But here's, you know how I get them? Hey man, see Taco Bell's got that new thing, I'll buy you lunch, they're in. I buy these guys lunch, and for a $6 investment, I can have a one-on-one conversation with somebody for an hour that blows away anything else that would happen in our relationship in months, right? So sometimes we can use our resources, being available, in that little investment, the value I got out of that is I opened the door, right? And just being able to take someone out to dinner and say, hey man, I'd love to hang out with you. Can I take you out to dinner on me, place of your choice or whatever, and let's go hang out. And be able to have that relationship building, connecting, and that's where those conversations can begin to happen that are spiritual, kingdom-minded conversations, right? And so using our resources to do those sort of things, right? So that's a way that we can use our finances to make it available for eternal benefits, right? The things that will matter in eternity. I mean, all these things help. That's why as a church, we try to do things to be a blessing to our community. That's why we're doing, like, for instance, we're doing this carnival in 2 weeks, in a week and a half on the next Wednesday. We don't charge for anything in that carnival. Last year, we gave out 800 hot dogs. I had someone wisely tell me, Tom, we sold those hot dogs for $1 a piece. Do the math. Well over $700. $800, then we would have, yeah. So why don't we sell them for $1? That's $800 we could use for the kingdom. Yeah. Well, I would tell you this. I think we get more than $800 worth of value by being a blessing to our community, and that there's 800 people that now have an open door to a church and say, man, those people are nice over there, right? And so when God does that work in their heart, brings them to that point and says, man, I need to change, I need something different. They have a place that they know they can love, that they'll be loved and they can come to. So yes, I can charge $1 a hot dog, maybe come out with $800, but I think a greater value is that, holy cow, we're building a bridge. We're taking a step towards building a bridge in the lives of people in our community. So all this, we can do that as a church, we can do it as an individual. So, but it takes a transformed view of our finances, because as of our normal conformed view, we're not going to do this. We're not going to do what it says in this parable. Check this out, because we have some natural objections. As you listen to me, part of you is going, yeah, that's cool. I totally could do that. And there's another part of you saying, get real. Tom, what are you talking about? You know you, I know you, you're not going to do this. And here's some reasons why. There's some objections that come up. Some objections from our old self, right? We're in the process of being transformed. Our old self has some objections. Check these out. Objection number one from the old self. When we're comparing our lives to this parable, we got some objections. Here's the first one. Objection one. Well, Tom, he wasn't the manager in this parable. He wasn't investing his money, right? Check it out. This guy, he was investing resources, right? For to advance the kingdom, for benefits, for beyond his current, where he knew his time was ending, so he was investing for the future, you know, beyond when his time there was going to be done. But he wasn't investing his money. You're asking me to give my money to the end of these things, my finances. This guy didn't give his finances. He was cutting debts to the owner. He wasn't giving his finances. That's way different. You lose, right? I got you. This is not talking about me and what's in my pocket. Right? That's a fair objection. Well, here's a response, the transformed response to that objection. This is all happening in your brain already, but I'm identifying what's happening in your brain right now. So as your brain tells, one side of your brain tells the other side, yeah, but that wasn't his money. Here's what the transformed part of your brain is going to tell the other. Here's the response. All you have belongs to God. All you have belongs to God. So yes, that manager wasn't being generous with his own money. He was being generous with the owner's money because he was just managing the owner's money. Well, here's a newsflash. What you have is not your own money. You are managing God's money. Everything you have in your pocket right now is not yours. It feels like it's yours because it's in your pocket, but it's not yours. You're the manager, all right? The car you drive is not your car, all right? The house you live in is not your house. The clothes you wear are not your clothes. Even that favorite shirt is not yours, all right? Everything you have is not yours, it's God's. And you are the manager. God has entrusted you with all that you have. It is his, and he's entrusted it to you. You are a manager, just like in this parable. Exodus 19:5, God says, the whole earth is mine. Job 41:11, everything under heaven belongs to me, God says. Psalm 50:10, every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on the thousand hills, it's all his. No one translate that today? All the BMWs and Mercedes are his. The big houses are his. The fancy clothes are his. It all belongs to him. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord. Your stocks are his. Your retirement fund is his. Your bank account is his. Deuteronomy 8:17-18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You say, yeah, but I went to that job. I put in the time. I listened to the boss. I got there on time. That's my money. No, God even gave you the ability to work. He gave you that job. What's in your pocket? God put it in your pocket, and he can pull it out of your pocket anytime he wants. And that shows us that it's his. He lets us, in his grace and his love, he lets us use it. Okay? We are managing God's money. This is important to understand, this ownership issue, because ownership is a big deal, right? I got two kids, Luke and Jake, and they got a whole bunch of toys, and they're all both of theirs, right? They just have toys in the house. But if Luke decides the red sword is his, and Jake decides the blue sword is his, that works out fine until Jake touches that red sword, and then it's on, right? That's my sword. You get your hands off my sword, right? Because of ownership. Once we decide it's ours, we do the same thing. We have a lot of those things in our life that we think are ours, and because we have put our ownership on it, we think it's ours, we hold it dearly. And don't you dare come after my stuff, right? These are my things, and don't you... So we do that because the issue is ownership. We think, I own it, it's mine, and you best not come after it. And if I feel so gracious to share a little bit of what mine, all praise goes to me, because I was willing to share what was mine. It's not yours, it's God's. Bible even says that you were bought at a price. Your whole life is his. Not just your stuff. Your whole life belongs to him. We're managing everything that we have. And this is important to remember, all right? This is the first step in a living, transformed view of our finances, is understanding it all belongs to God. And because of that, we need to manage it wisely, right? The issue with this parable, why does this guy get called to account? Because he was managing poorly. He was wasting the owner's possessions. And so he was getting called to the table, he was getting called to account, right? Because he was wasting the owner's possessions. So that's my question for you. Are you wasting the owner's possessions? Me too. I mean, all of us. I think that's fair. I don't know where the line is. You know, does that mean you never get anything nice? You only have, needs versus wants, where you draw the line? I don't know. I'm not even going there. But I was hoping you should start thinking that way a little bit. These are the owners. These are God's possessions. Am I being wise with them? Because if I'm wasting my money, who cares, right? That's your own fault if you're wasting your money. But if it's really God's money and you're wasting it, that deserves a look, right? That deserves a second thought. So understanding it all belongs to God is the first step in the transformed mind. Second, these last two will be faster. Second objection to this from our old self is this. Yeah, but Tom, I don't have enough to invest in eternal matters. I'm a guy that ain't a spare. Investing in eternal things, man, I pay all the bills and there's nothing left over, right? There's just no time left. All the bills get paid and that's it. And that's the stress to get them paid. I don't have anything to spare. I don't have anything to give to eternal benefits. It's just about getting by. My goal is to get to the 31st. Right? And the next month I got the same goal, or maybe the 30th, depending on the month, right? February is a graceful month. We only got 28 days to get through, right? And that's how we live. We think, I don't have enough. I can't do this. You're saying that, but I don't have enough to do this with, all right? That's an objection. I can't afford to be generous. I can't afford to take people out to dinner. I can't afford to give to missions or ministries that are advancing the gospel. I don't have enough. Transform response. With that perspective, never will. You never will. With that perspective, you never will. Let me read from this passage. Verse 9 says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Okay, verses 10, 11, and 12, listen to what it says. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? When it's said, you know how this thing works? God says, I want to see you do good, be trustworthy, to manage well that little bit I give you. And if you do that well, then let's see how you do with more and bigger. And you're thinking, well, I have too little right now to do the things God wants me to do. I got to look out for me. But boy, if I ever had more, then I'll give. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You're thinking, yes, hey, I'm convicted. I want to be a tither. I want to get 10% of my income. I hear you. I want to invest in these ministries that are long, have eternal benefits. I want to get 10% of my income to that. Let's do it. Okay, God, give me 10 extra percent so I can give it. It doesn't work that way. He wants us to be faithful with a little, and then with that, then that's where we go to the next step. And if you think, boy, if I had a bunch more money, then I could do all these things. You look at other people and say, man, they got the car, the fancy cars in the driveway, they got a boat, they got a big house. This is for them, not for me. Well, I here's a word for you, all right? You think that person's got any more money, they don't have any more money than you do. They got more things, they got more bills, okay? They're still trying to make it to the 30th, all right? So don't think, oh, if I just have a little bit more. No, I guarantee you, filled up with more bills. That's what we do, all right? That's what the world's conforming us, the patterns conforming us into, all right? So you got to get it organized and figured out with a little bit, because it's not going to solve it by getting more, all right? So we need to be ready to be faithful with a little. That's what God expects from us. And God says, he says over and over, don't worry about all that stuff you need. I know you got bills. I know you need to have clothes on your back. You need to have a roof over your head. You need to have food. We know that. But he says, seek me and my kingdom, and I'll take care of that stuff. And it's hard. I get it. I'm not saying, oh, just do it. I know it's hard. It requires trust. It requires faith. But that's what he's asking from us. It's not our job to pay our bills. It's going to be God's job. It's our job to follow God fully with all of us, and he'll meet those needs. All right? So that's important. When Jesus was one time hanging out watching the offering box, we got our offerings in a black box in the back of the room. Imagine Jesus standing there like this, watching. Don't do that. Don't do that. I know we want to be Christ-like, but don't do that. But so he's watching the offering box one time, and all these rich guys are walking in with their bag of money. They're jingling it and showing off, and trumpets are behind them and the whole deal, and they're throwing it into the pot, and they're doing this. Checking out. Everybody's cheering. And Jesus back there going, not that. He's not impressed. There's a widow comes back with two little coins. Kerplunk, kerplunk, into the offering. And Jesus says, yes! That's the one I like. Now that is a gift. That is worship. That is offering. It was just two little coins. Because he said they were giving out of their wealth, she gave out of her out of her need. So the idea, what God wants to see out of us, to be faithful with that little, is trusting in him. All right? And the same issue all the way along is trusting in him. All right? It's easier to trust in him when we have a little. It's actually harder. Hard, you know, the Bible says hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard to trust in him when you have a lot, right? So we actually have an advantage a little bit, you know, that we don't have much because it's easier to trust in him in that.
That's what
I want to see. So yes, we need to, doesn't matter, it's not an excuse to say I don't have enough to be to invest in kingdom business. You do. And because I'll never be answered for you. Okay, third objection. Third objection. But Tom, if I do this really, I will look foolish. I'm going to look foolish. What's my family going to say? They know my situation. What are my friends going to say? People might take advantage of me, right? People might, word might get out that I'm loose with my money and they're willing to, and the people come at me with stories. People might, I'm going to look foolish. This is not wise living, Tom. This is not wise. This is foolish. Okay. Transform response. It only looks foolish in the eyes of those serving money. It only looks foolish in the eyes of those serving money. Verses 13 through 15. No servant can serve two masters. Either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. You can only choose one. Everybody's serving either God or money. Right? You can only serve one. The Pharisees, they love money. The Bible says they serve money. They love money. They heard him and they're sneering at him. They're saying, that's foolishness. That's foolishness, Jesus. It's the whole teaching, that's foolish. There's no way that would work. But his response is, what's highly valued by men is detestable to God. Most of our world serves money, right? Let's be real. 99.9% of our world serves money. From the moment they get up to the moment they go to bed, it's about getting money, right? Everything to some degree. So what's on their mind when they get up, why they go to work, the things they do, it's about getting money, it's about attaining money, it's about growing money, it's about spending money, it's about serving money, right? 99.9% of our world is like that. And to that person who devotes their lives to serving money, they would hear this and say, that is foolish. That is foolish to give your money to these eternal things, to churches or to go help people out in need. That's foolish to do that. Why would you do that? Don't you understand that money puts food on your plate? Don't you understand that money puts a roof over your head? Don't you know that money provides you the opportunities for happiness? Don't you know that happiness comes from money? Don't you know that joy comes from money? Don't you know that comfort comes from money? Don't you know that money solves your problems? Don't you know that money is the reason things will be okay in the future? Why would you give that away? Money does all those things for you. Why would that be foolish to give that away? It is foolish if you're looking at money to do all those things for you. If you're expecting money to do all those things for you, you'll never live this out. You won't be transformed in your view of money because you'll be looking for money to do all those things. It's hard to give it away when all those things are tied to that, right? You can't give it away. It's too hard because all the things are tied to it. But if you, instead of looking to money for all those things, if you're looking to God for all those things, right? If God's the reason you have a roof over your head, if God's the reason you got food on your plate, if God's the reason you can have happiness and joy in your life, God's the reason everything's going to work out, God's the reason you can have comfort, God's the reason to have peace about the future, if God's all that, if that's God, then we can be generous with our money for kingdom principles. Now, we know God uses money to do these things. Let's be real, right? He provides money, the money pays for these things, right? It's not like the Powerbill or magic. Wow, it's just gone. No, we pay it, but God provides the money to do it. Well, let's identify who really our provider is. It's not the money, it's God. And if we're serving God, looking to God for all those things, then that frees us up to do that. So it'd be foolish if we're serving God, it'd be foolish not to do this. If God said, this is how we invest our money, this is what he wants us to do, that'd be foolish not to. Okay. I need to breathe. And what's cool about this, the fact that 99.9% of the world is serving money, that when you get this figured out, if you can have a transformed view of money, it's amazing what a difference something, I was going to pull out a 20, that's sad, that's all. What a difference this can make. make, this silly little sheet of paper, you can impact a world that's based on this. Even though we know the secret. This isn't that big a deal. There's eternity matters. Getting people to heaven matters. It's not so much. It's just a sheet of paper. When we know that, but everyone else values it so much, if we're willing to invest this, we can make a huge difference. You get to get people's attention. If I buy someone's lunch with this little piece of paper, it gets their attention. Wow, that's so cool. I like that guy. I don't really know why, but I just kind of like that guy. I tell you why. I pay for your lunch. All right? That's why you like it. But, so you get a chance to make a real difference with this silly sheet of green paper. All right? It's amazing. So it's actually kind of cool that the world has us so wrong, because we really get a chance to shine when we get this right. Okay, we're going to shine out when we get this right. Okay, so our closing question, we got to close and get out of here. Closing question is this: whose kingdom are you building with God's investment in you? Everything you have is God's investment in you. All your bank account, your job, your car, everything you have is God's been investing in you. So the question I pose to you, whose kingdom are you dedicating that to? Is it just about building a little earthly kingdom for you, you know, where you can sit on the coolest throne with the coolest hat? Or is it really about advancing the kingdom of God? So I want to encourage you today, don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to have a transformed view of our finances, and when we do, yeah, it's amazing what a difference we can make. And through eternity, that's where the true value is. So with that, let's pray. Wow, God, I thank you for this truth. I thank you that you don't withhold this from us, but instead you bless us by teaching us this. But God, we have so much baggage that stacks up against this. God, I pray that you would help us in that baggage. God, that you'd be transforming us from the inside out. And in that transformation, it would transform our view of money. God, that we would be able to take that chance of investing in things that will matter in eternity. And as we do, we would just see you at work and see the blessing, and that we continue just to trust you fully to meet our needs and trust you fully to take care of us as we seek after you fully with all of our lives. So be with us today and going forward as we try to live this out. In Jesus' name, amen.